Morning, everybody. Is there anybody here from Somerset West? Okay, quite a few of you. Just for your information, I'll be also sharing this message that I'm sharing this morning tonight in Somerset West. And Fred will be sharing here tonight, I believe, a message that's very important. So those of you who are from Somerset West will probably want to come here tonight if you come to church in the evening, just so that you know. The message that I believe the Lord laid on my heart sort of dovetails with a message that I brought 2 weeks ago, but in the evening service. So most of you were probably not there. So I'm just going to recap it a little bit so that we can all sort of just get that backing so that I can build from there onwards with what I believe the Lord wants to share today. Last week, 2 weeks ago, as I said, I was talking about the topic was understanding. And addressing the whole sort of thing that, you know, that sometimes in our lives we come to a place of confusion. And from a place of confusion where we're not quite sure what the Lord's will is. Because we're only confused when we don't know what the Lord's will is. Isn't that so? When we know what the Lord's will is, when we have understanding, when we have insight, and when we are at peace, then life is just so nice. Isn't that so? Because we know what the will of the Lord is. If he brings you into a direction, you're studying something that you know, that you have assurance that this is what God has, you know, just led you to do. Sometimes it's not this big calling or this instruction or anything. It's just something that happens naturally. Now, most of our lives happen very naturally. Even before we were saved, God's hand was upon us. And so, you know, you don't have to dig and wonder, was this God or wasn't this God? Most of what happened in your life was just God was there all the time, you know, and at some point of your life, maybe you connected to him by accepting his gift of salvation. But when you look back, even then, you see that God's hand was on your life all the time. Isn't that so? So we don't have to fear that God doesn't know what he's doing in our lives. And so, but sometimes we come to a place where we're really not sure, is this God's will? Isn't it God's will? And then we are in this sort of not nice place. Shall I do this? Should I do this? How shall I speak? You know, shall I fix this thing? Shall I wait for God? Must I speak into the circumstance? You know, sometimes in our relationships, shall I speak to my husband about this? Shall I just pray? You know, shall I, you know, give this child a spank or shall I actually just take him for coffee and have a nice talk to him? We're not sure sometimes. And so you sort of, yeah, God, what is your will? And sometimes we are confused about bigger issues. And so I was talking about a particular kind of confusion that sometimes happened with us that happened in the Garden of Eden, where Eve was in a place of understanding. She understand completely what the will of the Lord is because he made it completely clear to them, to her and Adam, that they could, you know, enjoy everything that was in the garden. There was just this one tree that they should just ignore and avoid because he didn't want them to eat of that tree. And so they understood perfectly well what the will of God was. And so they were at peace, and there's this wonderful, free relationship with God who walked with them in the garden in the cool of the night. And when Jesus died on the cross, the goal of his dying on the cross was so that we can be reconciled to God in him. And so this was quite a revelation for me when I realized that there's only in, you know, with a Godhead, there's only a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's there. But the Father has a relationship with the Son and the Son has got a relationship with the Father. And when Jesus dies on the cross, what he does is he extends that gift of relationship with God to us. So there's not a relationship with God, the Father, with Jesus and then with us. It's one relationship. Because we are in Christ and he's in us. So we just come and we share that relationship with Jesus. So in other words, when God looks upon us, he doesn't look upon us as, you know, as like individuals. Although he, as Jan was saying, he acknowledges our individuality and our uniqueness. But his relationship with us is completely the same as with Jesus. And so we have the same inheritance. We have the same promises. All the same stuff that Jesus has. And so when he looks upon you, he looks as if he looks at Jesus. When you speak to him, he looks, you know, he listens to you as if it's Jesus speaking to him. in a sense. It's all the same. And so that is why Jesus says, I want you to come into a place of rest. Just take your yoke. All you are heavy laden and burdened. Just come to me and I will give you rest from your striving and stuff. Just come in under the yoke with me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's a picture of Christ, you know, as the big strong ox under the yoke of the Father who's sitting on the cart and taking us on the journey with him. And so Jesus is the strong ox with a yoke over his neck, and then we are the little oxy next to him. He's doing all the work. God the Father is doing the leading, and we're just sticking to Jesus. So somebody said after the first service, she said, you know, sometimes it's so difficult sometimes to still accept that God has actually done it all for us, you know. She still wants to know, what is the minimum bottom line for us? Well, to just continue in relationship growing with God, I would say that the bare minimum bottom line is just to stick with Jesus, you know. Now, what does that mean? It just means to just stay in open relationship and fellowship with him. And from that place, God will lead us as we just travel with Jesus wherever God takes us. So I know that sounds a little bit vague, but he says that he is gentle and lowly of heart, and he wants to take that heavy yoke and stuff off us. So we've been talking about this for a while, and today I believe that there's going to be a little bit more insight into what the Lord wants us to understand, and a little bit more insight about helping us to come more free, because it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so in the week, I spoke to a young man who was really bogged down by something that made him very confused, very confused. He was talking about the Lord saying to him, giving him instruction to do this and to do this and to do stuff that could have gotten him into deep trouble physically, telling him to walk there and do this, and if you don't, then he had this incredible sort of sense of, oh, I must, you see. And as he was speaking and sharing lots of these things, I realized that voice that was leading him was not the voice of the Holy Spirit. It was another spirit that pretended to be the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that today and look at its fruit, so that those of us who are still confused on that level could come out of that confusion. Okay, but just to recap again from last week. So there's another kind of confusion that comes upon us when we have understanding, like Eve had in the garden, Adam and Eve. And so there was a peace. There was an absolute place of rest with God until the evil one came and questioned that relationship that God the Father had with Adam and Eve, with men. And he put a question mark over God's integrity and his intentions with us. He said to Eve, did God say that you aren't supposed to eat from the trees? And so she says, no, I've got quite understanding. I can eat of all the trees, but just that one tree I shouldn't be eating from. He says, really now? You know that God actually wants, he's holding back something from you. He's actually not as good as he pretends to be. He's actually not wanting to share everything that he has with you. He's holding back a little bit. You can see, you know, otherwise, surely he would tell you to eat of all the trees. Why would he tell you not to eat of that tree? Because there's actually something in him that's absolutely honest with you. There's something about him that he doesn't really want to share with you completely. Because he knows that when you eat of that tree, you will become wise and you will know the difference between good and evil, just like him. And you will become just like him. And he does not want you to become just like him. He wants to be, you know, his ego is a little bit. There's something there that is hiding from you. And so in Eve's heart is this thing, God said this, this guy says this. And where is she now? She's in the place of confusion. What should she do? And then she goes to the tree, which she has always ignored. She never even bothered because she was sure that she shouldn't eat of this thing. She goes and then she sees, but this fruit looks very beautiful. And then she takes of it and she figures, she's not now sure whether God was right or whether maybe this guy is right. And so then something happens in her heart and she decides, I'm going to do what I think is best for me. That sums up the word pride. I'm going to do what I think is best for me. And so, of course, then she acts foolishly. So what came before? Let's just put up that whole little picture. We can put up the scripture a bit later. Understanding. She had perfect understanding. Then there was the deception, deceiving her about the character of God. Then distrust set into her heart. And then pride rose up inside of her, and then she acted foolishly. Okay, so from a place of understanding to foolishness, sometimes this is the pattern that happens in our lives. Okay, and then we are cross with ourselves because when we look at the fruit of our foolishness, and now we are upset with ourselves. So, Ephesians 5 verse 17, if you can just go to the previous slide. Says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That is God's desire for us. Because when we understand what the will of the Lord is, we are at peace. And we know. And we are restful. And we can just order our lives from that place of understanding. And there's no confusion. Who'd like to be absolutely in that place? Who's still battling with some confusions now and again? Had the same amount of hands. Right, so now, now you can usually trace sort of sometimes with some kinds of confusion that pattern and just take hold of that pride, take hold of the distrust of God, cancel the deception, and then you'll come to a place of understanding again. So, but now let's just go back to the garden. And so the first couple then came to the knowledge of good and evil, pity, because now they had a conscience, whereas before they were innocent. So now with the conscience comes a knowledge of good and evil. We are burdened then also at the same time because inside of us is this tendency toward this, I will do what I want to do, which is missing the mark, which is sin. See, that is the tendency that was like just stuck to us from then onwards. And with it comes a guilt and a shame, a feeling of guilt all the time. Because now our conscience is forever telling us that we have missed the mark, you see. With it comes that guilt and shame and this feeling miserable about ourselves as human beings. And that is why sometimes we just want to run away from ourselves and go and find who knows what somewhere, you know. And then we just find ourselves there as well. Now some people go to find themselves and they go to the furthest places of the earth and they find that they are still the same person. It's a waste of money, actually. You know, and we can't run away from who we are. We are fallen human beings. Wretched. Let's look at the scriptures just now. In our fallenness. And so now, what we do is we do typically what Adam does. So now, God comes to him in the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? And he says, he's hidden, you see. And he doesn't come out and he says, oh, God, I've blown it. I can't believe how stupid I was. Of course. You know, doesn't say that. He's hiding. He says, I was naked. God made him. And he's moaning because he's naked. I'm naked and I was ashamed, you see. So he hides himself. That's exactly what we do. We hide ourselves because we feel that we are naked, because we are ashamed of what we have become. And then what we do is we twist things in our minds about what actually happened, and we, in order to feel better about ourselves, we put the blame on somebody else. So God said, oh, it looks like you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then he doesn't say yes. He says, the woman that you gave me, that you gave me. You see, so he puts the blame on the woman and he puts the blame even on God in order for him to feel not so absolutely wretched. You see, and that is the pattern in our lives. And I'm not saying this to make us feel condemned. It is who we are. This is what we have become from the Garden of Eden. Make a peace with that. That is the spontaneous reaction in your old man. Okay, we'll look at that in a moment. But that is who we have become. This is our tendency then, is immediately when we confront, when we've done something foolish, immediately inside of us, this thing stands up to cover it up. Because we're afraid of being caught out by those that we love or those that we respect, including God. And we are also afraid of the punishment that we know that should go with that action. So we have this pattern in our lives. We have guilt. We feel guilty about something, something stupid that we've done or a bad attitude or whatever. Then in kicks with the guilt, the fear of punishment, and then sometimes or many times inside of us, we want to just cover it up. Or we want to shift the blame on something else. That is a perfectly human tendency. And if you do that, that is how we are. That is how the flesh operates. Because of that sense of imperfection that we are all burdened with, this horrible feeling that we are never going to make it, you know. We just, never mind how well we try to fix things in our relationships with each other or with God or with ourselves, we always somehow fall short. The Bible talks about falling short of the glory of God. And there's this thing that, if you can put up the previous slide again, the second part. When the law of Moses comes, now after this, now the Lord gives us the law of Moses and a whole list of stuff that shows us what is good. God says, you know, the Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God, etc. You know, and all the stuff about the God and about your neighbor. And so we know what is good, and God confirms that, but it wars against this fixed tendency of every human being. I will decide what is good for me. Okay. So that happens in every human being's life on the inside. Jesus even exposes it worse in the New Testament. He says, even if you don't physically commit murder, if you even are angry with somebody and hate them, you have already committed murder in your heart. And he says this so that we can see that not in the end to condemn ourselves, because Jesus gets condemned for all of those things. He just wants us to see how fraught we actually are on the inside. So he says, listen, even if you do not commit adultery, but you just see a picture and there's just a desire inside of you after somebody that's not your wife, you've already committed adultery. Because you are bad, man. Inside of your flesh, there's not one good thing that dwells there. And I want you to see that. Because no matter how hard you try, you're never going to get it right. You might fix the things on the outside, but on the inside, guess what? All those things are just there. And it will always be there. Oh, no, but we can fix the flesh. No, we can't. And I'll prove it to you from Scripture that we cannot actually fix the flesh. So what do we have now? We have this constant sense of guilt accompanied by this fear of being caught out and the fear of punishment. We rather lie and blame shift our foolish actions away. And then we even, in the end, sometimes convince ourselves of these sort of processes in our mind so that we can feel better about ourselves. Now Jesus comes and he saves us. Jesus is the second Adam. And he doesn't call himself the second Adam for nothing. Because he comes to make things absolutely new. As in the first Adam, we inherited fallenness. We inherited that tendency to do what we want to do, total self-focus, selfishness that doesn't regard God or others. But the second Adam, Jesus, comes and he delivers us from the guilt that came from the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That is his desire, to deliver us completely from the guilt and make us start all over again. So when we get saved, he writes over us righteous. Okay? That is what he writes over us. And then he fills us with his Spirit. And then he says to us, now forget about the law. Look away from good and evil. Follow the dictates of this new tendency on the inside. This is my Spirit. And I will lead you through this new thing that is woken up inside. I will lead you progressively into all truth. and into a sound mind and into understanding, right back to that place of peace. But that thing that's lying there, that's the old man. But now you see, the devil hates that. He doesn't want us to come to a place of understanding and rest and peace. So what he does is he knows and he recognizes us who are the regenerates, right? He recognizes in us is now another. There's something else inside of us, something that wants to please God, that wants to do good, that wants to, you know, when somebody loves you, you want to please them. It's just one of those things. If you love your husband, you'd like to please him. If you love your wife, you like to try to find out what pleases her, what pleases him, and then you try. It's just the natural response, not out of guilt. It's just something that's there. Now, the same with God. And so when he puts his spirit in us, there's that natural tendency to want to do good. Now, the devil recognizes that. So what he does is he attaches himself to us in this old man. This wretched man. Let's just read that scripture in Romans 7, verse 18. Some people go absolutely crazy, and most of the asylums are full of people who started off with this vicious cycle of guilt, fear of punishment, lie, self-deception. Ends up being crazy. Started with guilt. Okay? Scripture says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Not something good and something bad. Nothing good. Okay? This is how it will be. This is Paul speaking here. And he's made his sums. You can read that whole chapter. It sounds like this war between this thing. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. For to do, to will, in other words, to will, to do something good, is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. Yeah, in this flesh part. Oh, and he says, "A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." See? And so what he is saying, and what I always understood in the past, I could never understand this part in the Bible, because I thought, well, we are now stuck with this war on the inside. My flesh wants to do this, and my spirit wants to do this. And so I've got this, well, I've got to kill the flesh. And then I've got to, who's the spirit? And what's the flesh? And, you know, I want to and I don't want to. And this, and so, and I never understood that God says that flesh thing will be there till the day that you lay down your little head. It's there, but it's been covered. It's been paid for. So when you feel the spirit wants you to do something that's maybe good or whatever, this is how God leads you, then there's this thing that says to you, what about your motives? You know, stuff like that. And then you just go, probably fraught, probably no good, you know. But that is covered by the Lord's blood. So it doesn't count, actually. God doesn't even look at that. He's not even bothered about that. It's been removed as far as God is concerned, as far as the East is from the West. To us, it's a reality here, but as far as God is concerned, we live already in eternity. We've already got eternal life. And that thing has been dealt with on the cross. It's received its punishment, it's over, and it's forbye. So in other words, I should not pay attention to that thing. God, when he says, yeah, but you might kill the flesh, how does one kill somebody? Main way to kill yourself. Stop eating, drinking. Starve yourself. Then you'll die. And so you see, with the flesh, this is all we need to do. Just ignore the thing. Just don't feed it. You know? Don't pamper it. Don't give it food. Then it will die by itself. So we don't pay attention to that part. You see? And so, but now what the devil does is he comes and he, in a sense, as I was praying for this young man, I saw this like picture of this evil thing attaching himself to this young man's old man, if I can put it like that, and sucking itself into that, sort of making it part of him. And from that place of attaching him to that old man, he knows that we want to do good. He knows that we want to please God, so now he's going to play on that thing. And he's going to come and convict us of our bad stuff, you see. And he's going to even come and give us instruction. And the worst part is that it sounds so much like God. And the word says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So he's not going to come with like horns sounding evil. He's going to sound good. And he attaches himself to that thing, knowing that we're wanting to please God. So he comes and convicts us, you see. But now, the scripture warns us about that voice that wants to come and do that. In Romans 8, verse 15, many of you know it very well. But I want you to look at it in the Amplified Version. For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery. John New King James Version will say spirit of bondage. But listen to how this puts it. It's not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship in the bliss of, I love that, which we cry, Abba, Father. And that is this incredible freedom relationship that we have with a very loving daddy. So what am I wanting to say through this? There's two spirits talking about you, the spirit of sonship and the spirit of bondage. I know many of you have already heard this whole thing, but I want to show you something up now. For those who do not know any better, those two might sound the same, but the fruit will be fraught. And it's very easy to see the fruit of when the spirit of bondage is ministering to you. The fruit will be like this. He will say to you something in a still small voice, like I said earlier, are your motives pure? And inside of it will come a fear. And a fear and a condemnation. And with it, a sort of a warning. If you do not fix that ugly motive, I'm not going to be pleased with you. If you do not fix that, if you do not fix, if you do not fix, if you do not fix, and you feel, I must fix this, I must fix my motive, and you don't know how to, and you try to, and you know, and you hide, and you feel ashamed, and you try to fix it, but you find that you can't, because the fact is you can't. It's part of the old man. It'll die once you lie in your grave. Fred was telling her, just a little comic relief to you guys, yeah, about some guy that was buried. You know, some people keep the grave open. Oh, not the hearse, the thing you drive in, the casket, yeah, open, and then the face lies there. And sometimes, you know, when you've got a good, whatever you call the people who lay out the bodies, they usually sort of put a kind of a smile on the face. And so your teeth. And so there was this one gangster, this really bad guy, and now he was being buried. And now you know, you usually do a eulogy where you sort of say something good about the person and that, you know. And so this pastor was sort of walking around this casket, trying to think of something good to say about this guy that was really dreadful. And he said, "Brother so and so had good teeth." But at the end of the day, you know, if we are honest about it, that is probably all that is good about us too that lies there, you see. But that old man dies there, you see, in the end. But, so we are sort of, it's there, but it's not there. It's there, but it's not there. As far as God's concerned, it's already dead, you see. And we shouldn't pay attention to it. It's that paying attention to it that gets us bogged down, that gets us tired. And so I'm going to show you something about the good fruit. You know, now as I said before that, you know, he will come with this, what he will call conviction, is actually condemnation, because it goes with that feeling of guilt and fear of punishment. Guilt and fear of punishment. When a voice like that comes to you to convict you, no, it's not the Holy Spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit, and I'll show to you the fruit of what the Holy Spirit does. And sometimes there'll even come an instruction. He will tell you, go and do that, especially now with this message that comes, you know. We must reach out to the poor and do good, etc. Then immediately everything inside of you wants to, this voice will come and tell you, if you don't do that, go and do that, and if you don't do that, I'm not going to be pleased with you. I'm not going to be pleased with you. Going to reap what you sow. If you don't give to that guy, then I'm going to mess with your finances. Oh, you're going to reap. And I'm not going to be pleased with you. And then his favorite, all-time favorite one. If you don't do what I tell you now, you're going to miss your calling. Oh, you're going to miss it. And who knows if you'll ever be able to find it again. You know, you've gone off. Once you go off, very difficult to find your way back, etc. That is all a load of rubbish. When the Lord has, as I said earlier on, when you've said to God, Lord, here's my life, you know what? He takes control. He says he's the author and the finisher of your faith. And he leads you, and he will never let you go. You know, we can, in our foolishness, we can go into the wilderness like the prodigal son. You know, just take our inheritance and just go off and just do whatever we like. But God is the whole time there. All the time, he's there. He's still your dad. And you will come back and you will just go on fulfilling your calling. You know? Obviously, there are times when Christians backslide or whatever, deliberately go into a life of sin. Now, that is when, obviously, in that time, it will feel like you're missing, you know, if we look at it from the outside, it's, you're missing your calling. You're missing everything. You're going to miss the whole thing. But, you know, as soon as you return to God, you just go on. And God even knew about that. And even that thing, even that stupidity of yours, he will use for the good. And use those lessons that you learned in that place to even shape your character, etc. God's calling on our lives is yea and amen. It stays. So, you know, if you are so fearful of losing your calling, know who puts that fear on you. Not of the Lord. It's of the evil one. And he is called the spirit of bondage in this place. Whether it's another spirit that he sends to do this job, or whether it's the devil himself, I don't know. It sounds to me pretty much the same guy that was in the Garden of Eden. So, the Lord warns us against the spirit. Its fruit is slavery to guilt. Fear of punishment. Okay, you got that. Now, the good news. Somebody can do with some good news. Just before I get to the good news, this will also sum it up for you. Slaves, the spirit of slavery, it's not called a spirit of slavery for nothing, because a slave relates to his master in terms of instruction and punishment. Right? A slave's relationship with his master is instruction and punishment. So his relationship with him is a relationship of fear. Got that? Okay. So that is not the relationship that God has with us. Now, the good news. Here it comes. When Abba, Daddy, the Father, speaks to us, there is no fear of punishment. It does not come with a fear of punishment. In fact, when the Bible says Psalm 111, verse 10, some people have come and asked me this, you know, yes, but the Bible says, you know, you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says here in Psalm 111, verse 10, the reverent fear and worship of the Lord, that is in other translations called just the fear of God, okay? But here it's called the reverent, it's like a reverence and a awe toward God, is the beginning of wisdom and skill. Isn't that interesting? And what it means, it is the preceding and the first essential, the prerequisite and the alphabet. You see, if we go through life, anybody who does not recognize, and the Bible says in Romans 1 verse 22, I think, it says that what God is, all his invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that he has created. That is why at a point a couple of weeks ago, I encouraged you to get to sometimes take yourselves out of just the noise of the world. Take yourself to a place of rest and just somehow get into just nature or something, just to get the noises out of your face. And then in this place, just relax. Just relax and just say, God, here I am. I'm just wanting to relax with you. That's all, you know. Not speak to me or do this or reveal yourself to me or anything like that. Lord, I just want to relax with you. I just want to come away from all the... I just want to say, be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. Just know that he's God. God, here I am. I just want to relax with you, you know. And then in that place, as we relax, God will sometimes, from time to time, as you just look at nature, you know, and you sometimes just contemplate it. Goodness, that tree, how long has it been here for? And it's always got green leaves. You know, and I look at the grass the other day, and I'm thinking, goodness, you know, I had to have my carpets cleaned the other day, woolen carpets that somebody is storing there at my house. And, you know, he said, there's a little couple of stuff that I can't get clean yet. So I'm looking at my grass, and I'm thinking, God is just so clever. There's this carpet in front of my house all the time. And it just keeps on growing, and I just have to mow it every now and again. You know, and it just keeps on growing. It's full of life. It's full of life, 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 life. The carpet that's here today is not the same carpet that's there in 2 weeks' time. You know, because it's alive. I'm just sharing this with you, you know, because God wants us to think of, oh, and the processes to keep that carpet alive and fresh and always beautifully green, etc. You know, this is just sort of, and then you think that God created all this. And so God wants to, you know, show us how incredibly clever he is. Not so that we go, oh, like this, you know, that we go, wow, that is the fear of God. Now, if we're not in that place, that is the Bible says, that is the beginning of wisdom, to understand how great God is. That's why it says nobody has any excuse on this earth, because everybody can see God's invisible attributes by what has been created, believer or unbeliever. You see, and that is when you realize God is, when you're in this place, no, God didn't create anything, da, 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 we all developed out of nothing, da, 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 you know, or we're going to try and figure, is he, does he live? We're going to try and, even if we believe in God, we're going to try and figure him out. That's not wise. That's not the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of foolishness, you know. The beginning of wisdom starts by realizing God is great. And the response that it should bring in our heart is a place of, wow, Dad is so big, I can feel so safe. Instead of, I had a guy also visit me in the week, he says, you know what, this, we were talking about this whole grace message, he said, I understand why it's so difficult for many of us not to grasp this, because it's so much easier to just follow rules, because then we don't have to draw close to God. I'd rather follow rules, he said, than go to God, because God knows how wretched I am. And he's going to tell me. I said, no, got the wrong God there. That's not what he wants to do. He doesn't want to go, in my light, all your horrible stuff standing out. Fear of God. Oh, I must stay there. This is the beginning of wisdom. You know? And this is, unfortunately, how we've sort of been educating ourselves many times, you know. And so we think, actually, we agree with Eve there in the garden where she wonders if God's intentions toward us were so pure. Because if we must be honest, it feels like God has got this something inside of him that loves to see humanity suffer. And especially us Christians to go to this war, the flesh, the spirit, the flesh. There's something sort of cock-eyed about God that loves to see us struggle. How can we marry that kind of God who, many of us, if we are honest, that's how we actually really think about God. How can we marry that with a God that gave his son completely with for no reason, for his own benefit? There's no benefit for him to be at. He's complete. Who loves us so much that he gives what is most precious to us to reconcile him to us completely. Some of us, oh, what if just before I die, I haven't forgiven somebody? You know? God, I pray that just before I die, that you'll just give me 2 minutes just to forgive everybody, just for in case. You know? So there's this fear. You know? What if? What if? It's been dealt with. Everything has been dealt with up till the day that you dead, brain dead, heart dead, mind dead, everything dead, it's all been covered. Past, present, future. Don't focus on that stuff. It's been covered. God's love covers a multitude of sins. See, it's removed. It is completely removed. I know we said, but now this is the... I haven't come to the absolute good news yet. Philippians 2 verse 12 says this thing. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but work out your own salvation with fear. Now, you understand what fear is now, eh? Reverence and awe. And trembling, which is just a place of vulnerability, where we remain vulnerable before God. Okay? You tremble when you're cold, when your body's naked. Just stay in that place where you are just vulnerable before God. But now, look at the next verse, which I am quoting from the Amplified Version. Not in your own strength. That's not in your regular Bible. For it is God, now listen to this, who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you both the power and the desire, both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction delight. So here comes God's instruction. Before his instruction or even his conviction, when he wants us to just, you know, bring something before him that he wants to take away, whenever God's instruction or his voice comes, he has already been working in you a desire to do what he's going to instruct you now. So when the instruction comes, it comes with a yes. It doesn't come with a, if I don't do it, I'm going to get punished. It never comes with that. That is not the voice of God. Because God is already, his grace is so incredible. He creates in us both the desire and the ability to do that thing that he's going to instruct you to do now. His good pleasure. Okay. So this is how you can know the fruit. The fruit of the one who's the spirit of bondage, pretending to be the Holy Spirit, speaking to you. It comes accompanied with a fear, with a guilt, with a fear of punishment. The other one comes. And that is why I shared in the offering, you know, where God says, listen, I want you all to give what you decide in your heart to give. And what you decide in your heart, as I place that already there. And it comes with an excitement. Not out of, what does it say? Not out of grudgingly or out of necessity. That's the spirit of bondage, he says. That makes you feel guilty. I'm going to give because I feel so guilty. No, he says, I've already placed inside of you, walk with me, it's right there. And you'll get excited, whether it is 10 rand or whether it is 10,000 rands. You'll go, ha, I want to. See. And then he will also enable you to do whatever he tells you to do. Whether it is a small little thing, whether it is the beggar next to the street, sometimes you'll feel excited to give and sometimes you won't. Sometimes you will go, I must give, I must, otherwise I'm going to get punished. If I don't, I must feel sorry for the poor. In the meantime, God is wanting to maybe, I remember I had a friend that I always used to give. And she just in the end accepted that whatever I gave her was from the hand of the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, stop giving to that lady. Because she needs to realize that she is so completely out of line. Because every time she does these foolish things out of presumption. Foolish things. Lived a very foolish, presumptuous life. Like Saul in the Old Testament. And then all the time, I would bail her out financially. And the Lord said, stop that. And I thought, how can God tell me to stop helping her? You know? The Lord said, no. It's not from me. You're feeling guilty for the fact that she doesn't have lights. But the fact is, it must go off for her to realize that she's out of line and I want her attention a little bit, you see. And so sometimes the Lord will even, when you're not excited about doing whatever, and especially in this time where we're talking about, you know, the fact that God's heart is for the poor and for those who are in trouble, then the devil loves to come to us there. And now we're going to do stuff out of guilt. Out of guilt. And God says, no, when I give you instruction, it will be accompanied with excitement. And what usually happens is that you give, whether it's a short-term thing or a long-term thing. Like, for example, with me, where the Lord said to me, get into Clutersville. I want to do something there. Came with an excitement. Although, in the natural, it's not what I would do naturally at all. It's not my gifting. I never thought of it as something that I'm gifted with at all. But when God's instruction comes, it comes with an excitement. And just like with who was it, Gideon or whoever, that God said, be strong and very courageous. Because he wasn't. He was a very fearful guy, you know. And God says, strength and courage. It comes. I'm blowing it into you. Don't worry about it, you know. Comes with a package. Comes with the assignment. Life is exciting, Gideon. Gets very exciting when I give you the desire and I give you the ability to do His good pleasure. And so what happens is sometimes, you know, God gives us this thing and then we start. And then sometimes there's difficulties because some of the stuff that God leads us into are full of difficulties and challenges. And then we're like Peter. God says to Peter, come, walk on the water. This is His instruction to him. And Peter goes, oh, and he starts walking, you know, because it comes with the excitement and the joy. And he starts walking and then he goes, and he looks around and he thinks, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? You're walking on water? Yeah. People don't walk on water. You sink. And then Jesus is just standing there and he sees that whole thing. He says, okay, from here on, we'll just take my hand. You know? And he has compassion on him and he knows how we work. See? And so sometimes, you know, God tells us to start something and we must remind ourselves when we're in the middle of this thing. You know, sometimes when we get married, even you married, and then, you know, halfway through you go, what did I do? Did I ever hear the Lord's voice? Yes, if you were excited. And hopefully you were excited when you got married. You know? So now it's just a matter of perseverance and sometimes, and just taking Jesus' hand. And then he helps you to persevere. And that perseverance that he even helps you with makes character, forms character on the inside of us. And that's what we're all after. We're after character, wisdom, all of those things that we know. If we have those things, we're equipped more and more for life and the challenges that come. So, now some of you, are there some students here studying? Okay, now I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Oh, there's a voice telling me to stop studying. I get very excited at the thought of this. Must be God's voice. God has got one thing to say to lazy people. Go to the end and become wise, you sluggard. Otherwise, he will say to you nothing because you are not on his wavelength. God only speaks to people who are vigilant. Doesn't speak to lazy people because he can't give them instructions and say, I don't feel like it. Let me first go and bury this one. Let me first go and bury that thing. So, for those of you who are lazy, this does not apply to you. It's not a license for laziness, okay? You just go on and be diligent. And when you started study, you couldn't wait, so just remind yourself of that. Okay. So, just to finish off with, you know, in this season, as I said, where God is speaking to us about the fact that scripture in James 1 verse 27, where it says, undefiled religion or worship is to look after the orphans and the widows and then to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So now for some of us, this thing is not a friend, this word. Because in fact, we have been there. We have been helping. In fact, we have been helping so much and we've been so thoroughly unappreciated and there's been no fruit on our labor and some of us have burnt ourselves up in the process. I want to ask you this morning, when you got the instruction originally to do all these things that you have just had enough of with no fruit, was it in fact from God? Was it accompanied with an excitement, with a joy, or with a guilt? Was it born out of a place of guilt? I must or else. You better help or else. You must, you must, you must. Oh. The guilt and the fear of punishment. Let's go back to that, you see. Probably. What we often do is we reach out to people that we feel guilty about. And so even with the whole thing of, you know, the whole political thing that has been placed upon many people of guilt. I feel so guilty for being blessed. I feel so guilty for being blessed. God says that I want you to have and to have more than enough so you can share. So that it is his desire for you to be blessed. So stop feeling guilty about being blessed. Okay. Yes, but now I must, you know, now you must nothing. Just enjoy, instead of feeling guilty, enjoy God's blessing. It comes from his hand. Enjoy his blessing. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't operate from guilt. Don't give from guilt. Don't serve from guilt. Serve from a place where God gives you instruction, when it comes with joy, when it comes with that excitement. You follow that unction on the inside of you. And he will lead you into service and all kinds of stuff like that, in whichever way that you have, you know, that he has equipped you for. But we must also not think in terms of, because we think in terms of, sometimes we think in terms of color still, you know, in terms of race. And so something inside of us goes, yes, but I don't like what the government is doing and this and that. And so we think politically. God does not think politically. He doesn't think white, black, brown. He looks at humanity and he sees needs. He sees physical needs. He sees spiritual needs. He sees emotional needs. They are all those people are helpless, not just the poor physically. Also those who are emotionally in a bad way. Those who are spiritually in the bad way, they are all in need. And God looks at mankind and he sees the need and he says, church, please, I want you to meet those needs as I equip you, as I show you, not from guilt, but I will give you the accompanied excitement, that desire that will coincide with my desire for your life, you see. Just a little to finish off with. Just a little story that Rolf sent to me. Not a story, it's the truth. It's when we contemplate the whole thing of what are the different needs, what are the different things that God sees on the earth. Some things we will miss if we don't look with the right eye, with God's eye. Now this guy, Reverend Gierke, he was a German from America, and when the war was finished, the Second World War, he was sent to Nuremberg, to the Nuremberg trials, and he was assigned the place in the jail, in the prison where the top Nazis were kept, awaiting trial. Many of them were sentenced to death by hanging. And so he was assigned to them. Now, he'd been in Dachau and seen how dreadful it is. His two kids almost died in the war fighting the Nazis. So his idea to go and to minister to these criminals was not a good one. But then he went to God and God gave him that. He just gave him that thing. He said he just saw these people. They were just helpless spiritually. And so he went in there, and for a year he invited them personally. Would you like to come to my, you know, meetings that I'm going to have? I'm going to be sharing the gospel with you. And some of them came. And even some of them, of 11 people who were executed, top Nazis, by that time Hitler and Himmler and Goebbels have already committed suicide. But there was Heinrich Himmler, there was Rudolf Hess, and there were a couple of other guys that he ministered to, or tried to. Hess didn't want any of his ministry. Goebbels sat through all his Goering. Hermann Goering sat through all his meetings, but did not respond to the gospel. But three of them did. Three of them did, just before, in fact, in that year, they responded to the gospel and got incredibly, beautifully saved. And so they were executed by hanging. And this was von Ribbentrop. For those of you who wanted to know, he was Hitler's foreign minister. He signed the infamous treaty with Stalin in 1939 that opened the way for Hitler to invade Poland and begin the Second World War. He got saved. Okay. There was Sauckel, Field Marshal. Sauckel, what did he do? Where is his name there? He was the head of labor supply. According to Chief Justice Jackson, the greatest and cruelest slave driver since the pharaohs of Egypt. He worked millions of slave laborers to death without mercy. He got saved. Okay. And then Field Marshal Wilhelm Keitel, Chief of the Supreme Command of the Armed Forces. He was responsible for more deaths than anybody could count. Now, these three men came to Christ before they were hanged. And so this man, this pastor, at 2:45 in the morning after they were hanged, he sort of walked away from the scene, and later on he wrote, "Thus died men of intelligence who, differently influenced, could have been, I am convinced, a blessing to the world instead of a curse." And I believe that is why the Lord gave that parable also, you know, of the workers who come and they, you know, they get the same wage as people who come right at the end. They hardly work. Because you see, God sees in people differently. He knows that if those people, he agrees. If they had a different upbringing, a different background maybe, you know, they probably would never have ended up being the absolute devils that they ended up being. Because nobody brought them to the knowledge of Christ. And they say they just acted out of this old man that Jesus died for. And so God wants us to look differently. And no, when we look at people around us, never mind what their kind of needs are, what they look like on the outside. If they are lost, if they're in a place of confusion, if they are poor. Instead of going, why don't you just pull yourself up? Why don't you just pick yourself up? We don't know what they've been through. You know, why don't you take the opportunities? Here's the new government, you know, just do this. Why don't you this? Why don't you that? Why don't you that? And we forget the privileges that we've been raised with. And even little bits of the gospel that we received and a grandmother that prayed for us. There's some people who have never heard of it. A friend of Matthew's, my son, he says, you know, he does gymnastics. And he says, Mommy, this guy's a Catholic, but he's never been to church. And he says, oh, I heard of people go to church and they raise their hands. Isn't it weird? Now you think, how can he be so stupid? Well, nobody's told him. You know? Same age, beautiful kid. And so God wants us to look at the world with different eyes and say, therefore the grace of God goes me. And so you see, for the grace of God that he poured into my heart. And so he wants us to live and to give that grace away. Same grace that we received. That's all. Just let it overflow. He wants to fill your cup. He doesn't want your cup to be half full. He wants to fill your cup so that it overflows, you see, naturally into the lives of other people. That is God's heart toward us. So, this morning, if in your heart, you know, there's two things, two challenges that I want to make. Let's just all stand quickly. The first one is you know that you've been listening. You thought it was the Holy Spirit. But in fact, you realize now it was not the Holy Spirit that has been giving you many of your instructions, many of your convictions. You know now, you recognize the truth has now set you free. And I'm going to just pray and just cut off like I did with this young man as I saw that thing, that attachment of that miserable thing into the old man, that connection. I just want to, in the Spirit, just break it. And then what will probably happen is the devil's going to then especially try to condemn you, especially try, because he knows his time is up. It's like he's like a headless chicken still running around, but he doesn't even know that he's dead. Okay, and he tries to still impress you, especially now he runs around. His time is up. And I just feel that I need to cut that chicken's head off this morning to some people. Will you just raise your hand if you know that that thing still plagues you? There's this... Oh, many of you, my goodness. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for your truth that sets us free. Even by raising our hands, we've recognized, Lord, that there's another voice that sounds so much, that seems to operate so much like the Holy Spirit, but we've caught it out, Lord. Its fruit is bad. Its fruit has brought so much roaring inside and pain and guilt and fear of punishment and all of that stuff. But now in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that spirit of bondage. I cut off your neck now in Jesus' name and I kill you now by the power of the blood of Jesus that has covered all the sin of all of mankind, including my sin. So therefore there is now no more condemnation and I will not listen. We will not listen to that voice of condemnation anymore. And even though you should run around for the next little while trying to do that, I will laugh at you because your head has been cut off and you are dead because you have been nailed to the cross. My sins and my old man has been nailed to the cross. And though you might think you're still operating, you have been defeated with it on the cross. And so therefore, Father, we thank you that the truth sets us free. And so, Lord, I declare that old man free, free from the spirit of bondage that has been attaching himself to us. In Jesus' name, I cut off that umbilical cord now in every life here. And I thank you, Lord, that we can plug ourselves into the spirit of life. Just like a baby that gets born, Lord, we cut that umbilical cord. And we say, God, we want to breathe in life. We want to see light. No more are we in darkness. No more is that struggle going to dominate our lives anymore. Lord, and when we walk past the person who's begging, we will go by the unction in our hearts. Are we excited to give? Or are we feeling guilty? And we will go with what is excitement, Lord, because we know that that will be your voice. Father, thank you that it is just so clear. And so, Lord, we just say that we will follow the Spirit of the Lord, this unction inside of us. And we thank you that you will lead us into all truth. And then there are some of us, Susie, you can put down your hands. There are some of us who have actually hardened your heart. You are just so fed up with having done good and having it sort of slapped in your face. It feels to you like you've done so much to help other people and you are fed up because you're not going to do it anymore. I don't even want to go there. I even don't feel like coming back to church if they're going to preach to me again about being good to those who cannot help themselves. I don't want to hear it because I've been there. I've burnt my fingers. In fact, I've burnt myself out. Sick of it. Now this morning you realize that that instruction probably did not come from God, but your heart has become hard. And so you just, when you see people like that, you're just not even going to respond, even if it was God. Just going to walk away, going to look the other way. God says that you have hardened your heart toward that. And I want to soften, God wants to soften your heart again so that you will again be able to feel his unction, but you will recognize it now with the excitement. Is there anybody like that who wants God to do that for them this morning? Let's put up your hands. Quite a few of you can put up your hands. Right. Father, I pray for these people, Lord. In the name of Jesus, they've become tired, Lord. They've been doing things for people, and you know exactly, Lord, what has been the fruit, and they've become burnt out. But in the name of Jesus, as they confess the hardness of their heart, Lord, that is just, Lord, that they just did, in a sense, Lord, to get away from that guilt and that thing that was always driving them. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you'll bring their hearts to life again, that their hearts will again, Lord, beat as your heart beats, so that they can know and understand your unction again. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if I've got time, but I just wanted to read you something that somebody sent me. This is very funny in a way, but you'll be able to identify. Next time you feel that God can't use you, keep in mind that Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Do we have some daydreamers here? Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. Do we have people here who are too young? David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal with depression. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Some widows here? Job went bankrupt. Some people are bankrupt here. Peter denied Christ some 3 times. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Any people, yes, that are guilty? Martha worried about everything. People here worry about everything. There's some people. Mary Magdalene was promiscuous. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. Let's give the Lord a hand just for the freedom that is bought for us. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything under the sun, if you came today and your circumstances still look big to you and God still doesn't look big enough, or anything like that, or you're sick in your body, says that we will lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Anybody with a thing, or anybody who maybe doesn't have a relationship with God this morning, you can't relate to anything that I've said. Because you know that, and you're scared. Let me just finish with this. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible says, oh, you will say in those days, but Lord, I did this, and I did that, and I did the next thing. But I never knew you. Who's scared of that? But I never knew you. God says it's very simple. I never knew you. Because you didn't just come to me and just show yourself to me. Be honest. Be honest. That thing referred to the fact that, you know, Jesus always had a problem with hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor in the old days that used to act with a mask before his face. He used to go, and the person that he was impersonating, that was his mask. They used to carry it on a stick there. And they used to act this person. And this is what God says. He doesn't want us to put up an act. So anybody who comes to God must just be free and open and honest before him. And so some of us even recognize right from the beginning stuff that I said that actually I haven't been open and honest because I was so ashamed. I was so ashamed of who I actually am. But now I realize that's going to stay like that. Hallelujah. It's been covered. And the Lord just wants to set you free from that. So I'm not going to put on a mask anymore before God because I don't have to. Because in me, in my flesh, dwells not one good thing. It never is going to dwell. It's not like when I get saved, you know, and when I grow in God that my flesh gets better. It doesn't get better. There's no sanctification of the flesh. God just says, just kill the flesh. Starve it. See, it's not going to get better. You just focus on my relationship with you, and I will lead you into all truth. And I will set you free more and more and more. Amen. Have a lovely day. Anybody who needs prayer, please come forward and we will pray with you.